I'm sure, what's that? Or at least half a face. It's good to see smiling eyes. Well, as we gather this morning, the announcements are going to be a little bit longer than normal. First of all, just a couple quick logistics as we are, what's that? Can you guys hear me? Everyone here? So those that are leading worship, we've asked them to not wear masks, but we would remind all the rest of you as a courtesy and as a way to show respect, please do as much as is possible wear your mask. We're not going to tell you what as much as possible looks like. Feel free to keep it on for singing, take it off for singing as you feel that you need to. We are here to worship God. So if you need to take it off in order to sing, that is between you and the Lord. I would remind you, use of building, the general principles that people have given is that the less time inside, the better. So when the service ends, we would encourage you to fellowship. Just don't do so in here. We've got a great deck out there. Feel free to go straight out that door or just go out to the parking lot. We're not going to use this room here. The back hall is open so that we can spread out in our restroom usage, but please stay out of the classrooms. With those logistics in mind, I do want to remind you of a couple announcements. First of all, we are doing, and this is especially for, are we live yet or no? Okay. Well, we had done a test earlier and it was fantastic. We had it going. Do let people know as you talk to them that we are going to be live streaming for the next couple weeks. Adam Grimm set up a very easy to use button on the website. When the technology is working, all you have to do is go to the website and click the button that says live stream. I'm going to continue to announce that to the congregation so people can worship online. We are going to have a fellowship time this afternoon at 6 through Zoom. That's specifically, anyone can come, but we really want to be able to encourage those that aren't able to come out here yet. Any of you that are here, still feel free to join in so that we can mutually encourage each other. At 7, we also have a church-wide Sunday school class. The topic right now is the book called Becoming Whole. It's looking at principles of poverty alleviation. And we would encourage all of you to come join that discussion. As a congregation, we want the congregation, the deacons, and the mercy team to all have the same understanding of what mercy ministry looks like so we can all be rowing the same direction, so to speak. With those announcements in mind, oh, one last announcement. The church has always been a place for the whole people of God to gather, and that includes children. Jesus says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. And during this time, we are not doing nursery. That's for the safety of our nursery workers. We have a wonderful team of nursery workers, many of them who are in the category that the scientists and the government says are more of an at-risk category. And as everyone is aware, children are great at spreading germs. And so for at least for the foreseeable future, we will not have nursery. But we want to encourage families to still worship together. As a reminder to parents afterwards, although children are great at spreading germs, and we thank God for children, parents, just make sure that you're reminding your children to do social distancing. And any families that do come, we would encourage them to sit towards the back so that if the children need to get up and wiggle and move around and parents need to move with them, the families can utilize some of the back space that's a little bit more open. But again, we want to rejoice in when children are here. So if there is a little bit extra noise, it's just a reminder to all of us of God's goodness and the fact that the church is for all of God's people. So with those reminders, I wanted to read one passage of scripture as we prepare for worship. In the book of Ezra tells about after the exile, after the people were out of the promised land, how for a season they came back and they rebuilt the temple, but the temple wasn't the same. So when they rebuilt the temple, some of the people that gathered were so excited to be able to gather as God's people to worship in the temple that they were rejoicing and laughing. But those that remembered the glory of the past were weeping and crying. So Ezra 3 reminds us of this. And the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. The priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. The many shouted aloud for joy so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. The reason I'm reading this is because one of the things that you may experience in the coming weeks is a continuing to lament some of the losses, not being able to shake people's hands, not having a time of sharing food together. There's a lot of joy in sharing food, enjoying time like that. And so although we rejoice that we can gather, for the sake of protecting each other, there are some things we're still not doing, and there's loss there. And I just want to remind us that you might be surprised at the mix of emotions that you experience during this time, and to remind us that we can rejoice in our relationship with God. We can rejoice in the freedom of the gospel, even if we as well feel some of that sense of loss. But the reason we gather this morning is to rejoice that we are God's family, that whether we live or whether we die, whether we are sick or whether we are healthy, whether we are rich, whether we are poor, whether our country is in a time of prosperity or a time of need, whatever the circumstance, we are God's people because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the grace of God and the love we have experienced. So let us rejoice in that as we hear the call to worship. Please stand. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. O Lord our God, we praise you for your goodness. We praise you that your love endures forever. We pray this morning that your name would be glorified and exalted and lifted up. And we pray that you would strengthen and encourage our hearts. We ask that your spirit would work mightily in us and through us this morning. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, people of the risen King, let us praise our Lord together. Our Lord is alive, and because he lives, we have life eternal. Let us praise his name.
Come, people of the risen King, who delight to bring him praise. Come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him. Where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Come those whose joy,
come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell of battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with a certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come young and old from every land, men and women of the faith. Come those with full or empty hands, by find the riches of his grace. Over all the earth his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that cries through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice.
Amen. Let us now confess our faith using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated, and let us give attention to the reading of God's word.
Scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3. You have, however, continued in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms
arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come, ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness blindly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 charms.
So we're just going to add the first verse of Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. We don't have it for you all. If you know it, please sing along with me. Just, it kind of hit me this morning.
Glory.
God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below.
Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Well, as I said at the beginning of the service, it really is good to see all of you. If you're watching this through the live stream, we do rejoice to be able to gather as God's people, whether the gathering is digital or in person. We are simply going to continue the series that we've been looking through. Several weeks ago, we started a series on desiring God. The theme verse for this series is really Psalm 73, 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I had talked to the elders about this series way back in January. I had no idea that the coronavirus would even become an issue. But I really think that this topic of desiring God is something incredibly important for all of us to consider. Psalm 73 reminds us, my heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, that our hope is in our God. And so we long as a people to grow in desiring God in all of life. So over the past, we introduced this theme, then we looked at the idea of desiring the Father's glory, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Then we looked at desiring Jesus' teaching, how Mary has chosen the one necessary thing, it will not be taken from her. We looked at desiring the Spirit's lead, Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not give in to the lusts of the flesh, that we are under the authority and power of the Holy Spirit and we are called to listen to his lead. And this next 3 weeks, we're going to be asking, how do we do those things? What do we practically do to grow in desiring God, in desiring the Father's glory, in desiring and listening to Jesus' teaching and in walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at the means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, and how that happens in community as we're surrounded by God's people. This morning, we're going to look at the power of the Word and what it looks like to desire God's Word. Let's give our attention to Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. This is God's Word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we pray even now that you would teach us, that you would revive our souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage is about desiring God's word. How desirable it is. I want to start by asking you a question. How many of you love the idea of being as healthy as your doctor tells you you should be? How many of you love the idea of being as healthy as your doctor tells you you should be? Now, there can be many reasons why it's hard to get there. Sometimes we have accidents or injuries. Sometimes as time goes on, our bodies begin to break down and don't work the way they once did. But often doctors tell people diet and exercise are the two things. Now, we may love the idea of being as healthy as our doctors tell us, but the real trick for everyone is learning to love the diet that we need and learning to love the exercise we need, right? And that's where every single one of us struggles. As many of you know, I love my ice cream. We struggle because we love the idea, we know it would be good for us, but there's other things that pull at our desires. And the real trick really is finding the format of exercise that works for you, the kind of diet that's healthy that you actually enjoy eating. Because if you don't enjoy it, it's hard to stick with it. I'm going to use that as an analogy to what we're looking at this morning. How many of you love the idea of desiring God deeply? But it's hard for all of us to do. And just like with diet and exercise, that's the path to get there. Desiring God's word is what God has given us as the path for growing and our desire for God himself. You see, many Christians struggle with reading the Bible. I struggle with it sometimes. You struggle to make time for it. You may struggle with your desire to read it. You may struggle with your desire to understand it. You may struggle because you don't desire it as much as you wish you did, as much as you think you should. You do love God, and you know you should spend time listening to the Bible, but sometimes it can be so hard. And sometimes you read it and you put it down and it feels like you didn't get anything out of it. Now, there may be some of you here this morning that don't currently experience that. And it's because you've learned by the grace of God to persist and to grow. There may also be some of you here this morning that you're brand new Christians, and God sometimes gives the gift of new Christian a deep hunger for the word of God. But if you've been a Christian for longer than 2 or 3 years, you're probably aware of that struggle. That you know that God's word is good, you genuinely love God's word, but you still struggle with your desire. If you know what this struggle is like, and you also found times that the desire is strong, I'm simply going to be reminding you this morning of the lessons that God has taught you over the years. Why is it that, but I want to start with just a general big picture thing that many in this room believe, but why is it that we long to read the Bible? Well, the scriptures tell us that the Bible is God-breathed. We heard that this morning when Connie read for us 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. That phrase God breathed that Paul used there, he invents a Greek word. He pulls together two Greek words. He's reminding us that the Bible is the very breath of God. That the same word that created the entire universe is the word that has given us the Bible. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, the Bible is written by men, and sometimes people begin to talk about how it's written by men in different times and different circumstances, and that's all true. But then people begin to imply that that means that it's somehow weak and has errors. To err, although we are all sinful now, to live in sin is not the original part of being human. Adam was not originally sinful. And so God, by the power of his Spirit, can work through sinful men and still give us something perfect, which he has done in giving us his word. I just want to remind us of that this is the word of God. For that any that are here in person or are listening online that wonder why is it that the church believes the Bible, that's such an important question. And there are dozens of valid angles from which to answer that question. I want to point you to just one of them. Psalm 19, we only read the first half of it. Psalm 19 is a beautiful whole. We only read the second half. The second half is about the law of God and its effects. That's what we're going to look at in this sermon. But I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't mention the first half. And the first half answers for us the question of why we listen to the word of God. because the first half tells us how God speaks through all of creation. And there are many parallels between the first and second half that show us how they're linked together. The first half tells us that creation itself speaks to the reality that there is a God. That there is a divine being, there is a power that has created this world, that there's no other explanation for the complexity and the intricacy and the morality and the beauty of this world. Any other explanation falls short. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun declares God's glory. And the second half of this psalm, starting in verse 7, reminds us that this God has spoken. Creation lets us know that there's an intelligent being. Revelation, the scriptures, God speaking in human history, lets us know who that God is. And so what we want to hear this morning is about who that God is, how we should feel about God's word. Look with me in verse 10, that we are to desire God's word more than anything else. More to be desired are they referring to the commands of God, more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. How many of you hear that description and say, yes, I want that to be true of me? I believe it's true, but I don't often feel that way, but I want it to be true. That God's word has greater value than the things of this earth that have great value. That God's word is sweeter than pleasures that everyone can participate in. The pleasure of eating is one of the last pleasures people lose. It's one of the first pleasures people experience as children. It's no mistake that God, when God talks about the world of pleasure, he uses eating as an analogy and saying the word of God is even sweeter than the pleasure of food. So how do we grow in desiring the word? I want to get there. How do I get there? This psalm shows us. It shows us two things. First, listen to the richness of the word. Secondly, respond with submission to the word. First of all, listen to the richness of the word. Verses 7 through 10 show us this richness is this beautiful poetry. There's first a description, then an effect. And we see this parallelism that's running throughout verses 7 and 8. They're all these synonyms. They're all tied together. They're telling us similar things. This poetic usage is showing us how rich and deep God's word is. I struggled with how to even talk about this section because there's so much depth here, so much richness. It's hard to even begin to talk about it. But the psalmist does it so well. Listen to the richness of the word. This richness is not about money. This is more to be desired than money. It's about how multifaceted and complex, comprehensive, far-reaching, but how simple and clean and pure and freeing the word of God is. So look in verse 7. Listen to the richness of the word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. In introducing this section, the word law here is comprehensive for the Torah, but most scholars point out it's really talking about comprehensive of everything that God has said. It's perfect. It doesn't get any better than that. It's blameless. That's the description of God's word. And then we're going to see in a second how it affects us. But I want to raise one question. When we get to Paul in the New Testament, Paul points out again and again that the law itself, the written code, can't impart life. How does this reconcile with this passage? I don't think Paul and this passage are at odds. The reason why the psalmist here, in talking about law, what he's really saying is when God speaks, God gives life. Paul is talking about the Mosaic law as a means of righteousness. And even Paul himself quotes Deuteronomy 30, and he quotes it in Romans 10, when he says the word is near you in your heart and in your mind. And although Paul talks about the law as a means to righteousness, what Paul is pointing out is the Old Testament itself shows us again and again that our righteousness does not come from the law, but it comes from the promise that God gives to all who have faith that he gives righteousness. Which is why there's no contrast between this and Paul, because this verse right here, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, he's saying the same thing as Paul. Look at the effect of the law. It revives the soul. The word here In Hebrew, shuv is a word that basically means turn, 180 degrees. It's used actually several times of God. When you read the book of Ruth and it talks about the Lord visiting his people with food, it's saying the Lord returned from this time when there was famine and he's turned and blessed his people. So it's continually used of God turning to his people to bless them with good, but it's also used of people repenting and turning from their own ways and turning and trusting in God. The word of God revives the soul. The promise of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the justice of God revives the soul. Have you had that experience? A verse of the scriptures brings you to repentance, convicts you of your need to turn from some part of your life. A verse of the scriptures deepens a hope in the promise that you have. It helps you to see that you do not need to live in fear. God's word frees the soul. Look at the richness of God's word. We desperately need to hear a word from God, and God has spoken. You see, Christianity is about the revelation that God has made known. We don't come to God, although God has spoken in creation, as the first half of this psalm reminds us. We don't come to God on our own, but God comes and speaks to us. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Look at the second phrase. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony is sure. In other words, when God testifies, something is truthful, something is certain. You can bank on it. In the midst of the cultural crises we're facing related to COVID, one of the issues that is boiling quickly to the surface is how there is such a crisis of truth in our world. No one knows what to believe. No one knows what facts to believe. Everyone spends all their time on social media debating, even friends, over what facts are actually facts. We have a crisis of truthfulness in our world. Isaiah 59 talks about this. In Isaiah 59, God talks about what happens in cultures that do not listen to him. And there's this sad statement where it says, truth has stumbled. Righteousness cannot enter the public square. God's word, God's testimony, what God says is true and sure. You can take it to the bank. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And look at what it does. Because God's word is utterly truthful, utterly sure, it makes wise the simple. You don't know how to live? You struggle with what to do in a complex and difficult world? I know I do. The book of Proverbs tells us that the Proverbs are given so that the simple may become wise and that the wise may become wiser still. Listen daily to the word of God, and God's word has its way among us and shapes us as we grow daily in wisdom. The precepts of the Lord are right, verse 8, rejoicing the heart. The precepts, the specific nuance and angle of this word is it's reminding us not just God's testimony, not that what he says is true, but that God gives specific commands. God gives specific precepts. And these things are right. When God makes a decree, it is right and good. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this is something that has two sides to it. The rightness refers to God's law is good, but also when God says something is true, it's good. And what I mean by that is this. When God tells us do not kill, it's good for society. When God tells us do not commit adultery, it's good for marriages, it's good for society, it's good for children. There's a goodness in God's law, but that's not the full extent of God's precepts. God also decrees things like all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And both of those things rejoice the heart. The fact that God's words are actually good for human existence, but God's promise frees us, because if we just had the law, all of us would be crushed because we can't measure up on our own. But the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, because what God decrees is if you have put your hope and trust in Christ, you are free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. the richness of God's word. Look at how the richness goes on. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That God's commands are pure. There's a moral purity and clarity and beauty to them. His commandments are good. And look at the effect. Enlightening the eyes. Think about how this metaphor works. Enlightening the eyes means that these are the things in which we delight, but it also shows us the way to go. You know, one of the things that's beautiful walking in here, even this morning, was seeing the light in people's eyes at being face to face with other people. When someone is happy on the inside, you can see it in their eyes. When someone is sad on the inside, you can see it in their eyes. Eyes don't lie. You can learn to fake a smile. You can learn all sorts of facial expressions, but eyes don't lie. I actually learned about that in an interesting way. One time I was reading about dogs, and it said that this thing I read about dogs said that dogs don't read the smile. They read the eyes. I've often heard it said dogs are good judges of character. And I think it's because what they've learned to do is look at someone's eyes. And look at what God's word does. It enlightens our eyes. See, God's ways are good for us, but his promises free us. His commands free us. We have true joy before him that affects the whole person. And then verse 9 really is a summary. Verse 7, that first phrase is the introduction. Verse 9 is a summary of what happens when we respond. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That when we fear God, when we trust in his ways, there's a cleanliness there that will not be taken away. No matter what else happens, there can be a lot of difficulties and trials in this world. We've all learned that. Who would have thought that 2020 would be like it's been? But the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Look at the richness of God's word. And so what we ought to do is desire it. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So what are we called to do? To listen to the richness of God's word. How do we begin to desire? Simply by making it a habit of listening to the word of God. As we give ourselves to God's word, our desire slowly grows, our desire slowly changes. I want to use a kind of simple illustration. How many of you, the first time you had coffee, thought it was bitter and gross? Now, some of you may have stayed with that opinion and stopped drinking coffee. But those that persisted in drinking, what did you learn over time? You like it. And often the more that you drink it, the more you begin to discover that you can see the nuances and the richness. And these beans from this part of the world have this taste. The way that it's roasted produces this. Starbucks burns it all so they can add sugar. Sorry, Starbucks fans. You learn, if you give yourself to coffee, you learn the richness of the flavors and the aroma and the taste and the experience depending on the quality of the bean and how it has been cared for and how it has been roasted. And if you decide it was bitter early on or for reasons nothing to do with coffee, more to do with caffeine, that's just not how your body is wired. But even if you don't personally drink coffee, you probably have things in your life that are that way. What this passage reminds us is simply to listen to the richness of God's word. God will create that desire if we are surrendering to his word, seeking daily to listen to it. There's a great saying attributed to the Puritans. I've never found the source for it, so who knows if they actually said it. But I've heard said several times that the Puritans would say, read until you read. Read until you read. And that's just not just read that morning, like pick up the passage and read again, but keep reading day after day after day, surrendering yourself to listening to what God has to say. Listen to the richness of God's word. Memorize God's word. The reason we memorize is so that we can meditate. Psalm 1, the person who is blessed meditates on God's law day and night. Even when you don't have it in front of you, you're still thinking about it. You don't have to have it perfectly memorized to be able to meditate. If you've read it enough, many of you can probably quote passages of scripture and say, I know I'm misquoting it, but I know it's something like this. Listen to the word of God. I want to talk particularly to the children and youth that are in the room, those that are listening on the live stream, to make it a goal to develop a lifelong habit of listening to the word of God. You see, many people don't like exercise, yet what they found is after a period of time, you can actually learn to enjoy exercise. When I was a child, I played the violin from the time I was 6 to the time I graduated from college. And I had a very long time as a child where I hated playing the violin. I only did it because I didn't want to be a quitter and because my dad was a musician and all of my siblings were musicians. I hated it. I can't tell you when, but there was one day when I woke up and realized I loved playing the violin because I gave myself to it. Listen to the richness of God's word. Secondly, respond with submission to the word. Respond with submission to the word. Let's look at verses 11 through 14. The first thing we see in responding to submission to the word is the word establishes our relationship with God. God does the work. Respond with submission to the word. Look in verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. We're going to talk in a second about the warning. But what does the psalmist say about his relationship with God? What does David here say is his relationship with God? He's God's servant. Who made it that way? Who established the relationship? God did. In fact, the first half of the psalm one time mentions Elohim, the idea that there is a God who has created this divine power above all things. This second half of the psalm always uses the word Yahweh, the covenant term that God gave his people through Moses at the burning bush that symbolized his personal relationship with his people. If we're responding with submission to the word, we don't respond to the word and say, oh, I've got to be a really good Christian. I've got to pull my life together. We recognize the grace of God, that God is the one that delivers. God is the one that redeems. God is the one that has drawn us to himself. Look at how the psalmist ends. Oh, Lord, this relationship with God, my rock and my redeemer. Those images, those metaphors are so rich, so deep. God is my rock. He is my safety, my shelter, my foundation in hard times, that he is with me in times of trial. I can go to him in difficulty, and he is these things because he is my redeemer. And I know this is true because he not only spoke in the Old Testament, but his son came. The very word of God lived among us, kept the law which we could not keep, died for our sins, and is risen from the grave. And so we are the people of the risen God that can rejoice in our Redeemer. Respond with submission to the word of God. We have no need to ever think that we have to make ourselves acceptable before God. How can we be more loved than we are? And this psalm situates our relationship to the word of God in reminding us of God's grace and God's love for us in Christ. He is our rock and our redeemer. And as those who trust not in ourselves, but in the finished work of Christ, the word of God also warns us and blesses us. Look at what David says, verse 11. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward. God's word is for our good. And sometimes when we read God's word, it strikes us to the core because we realize we have not been living that way. Now remember, when it strikes you to the core, your relationship is not based off of your actions. It's based off of God's love for you, his mercy and grace. And yet God's good word does purify us. God is shaping us. God wants us to heed and to hear the warnings of his word. Not so that we are tempted to say, oh, my relationship depends on my actions. Our relationship with God is fully because of his grace. But because when God saves us, he is sanctifying. He is working out his good purposes. And one of the ways he does that is through the warnings of his word. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, that our hope is that we are his servants because of his grace to all who call upon the name of the Lord. In keeping them, there is great reward, that God's word blesses those who surrender to it, that there is great reward in knowing him. And so look at what does this practically mean for us? What does it mean to respond to submission of the word? Really, this last half of the Psalm 12 through 14 is a prayer. It's saying, God, have your way with me. Verse 12, who can discern his errors? In other words, I can't always see my rights and wrongs. I can't see them. So what is he doing? He's praying for God to be at work in him. Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Now, when it says hidden faults, this does not mean sins that I've hidden from God and from others. This is referring to faults I can't see in myself. Declare me, in other words, God, please forgive me for the things I can't even see. And look at the next verse. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. That's things you know that are wrong, but you still at times do them. And it's this prayer. And notice, he doesn't say, okay, God, I've seen how beautiful your ways are. I'm going to walk in them. It's a prayer. God, please help me. Keep me back from these things that I know I shouldn't do. I need your grace. I need your strength. Let them not have dominion over me. I need you to have dominion over me, not these things. And so look at this prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Having seen the beauty of God's law, he responds with submission to God's law. Oh, Lord, shape me. And so the Puritans are alleged to have not only said, read until you read, but they are alleged to also have said, pray until you pray. The way that we respond with submission to the word is to persist in prayer even when we don't feel it. Crying out to God, asking him to shape us. So what have we seen this morning in this series on desiring God? We want to desire God. We want to desire his word more than gold, more than honey. But our desires are not often what we want them to be. You've heard this before. You'll probably hear it from me again. C.S. Lewis put this so well. A very famous quote of his. He said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. As people that are far too easily pleased, how do we change? This passage frees us. We listen to the richness of the word. In other words, we allow God to change our desires. We keep going back to him, reading until we read, recognizing that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And secondly, we respond with submission to the word, recognizing that God is the one that has established and keeps our relationship with him. And so we respond in prayer, praying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. After we close in prayer, we're going to sing this song together. May we make this our prayer to God. O Lord, our God, we do pray this for ourselves, that you would revive our souls, that we would learn to desire your word above all things, and that you would shape us. We pray that the words of all of our mouths and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray this in the confidence that we have in the name of Christ. Amen.